Pastor George from McKinney.
Thank you.
Let's take a look at what I found on the web.
Oh, boy. You can take it. Good afternoon, everyone. And welcome to Roxanne. Just saw you coming in. It's such a pleasure to be here and to have you all on the Sabbath so that we can together share in the Word of God. And of course, you will realize, if you recall, last week we actually spoke about the Feast of Weeks. So, here comes the test. How many days are there in the Feast of Weeks? Okay, yeah, I heard someone say 50, that's correct. And what number is today? 21. Okay, good. You're going to the top of the class. And what? How many weeks are there in the Feast of Weeks? Okay, there are 7 weeks. Beautiful. We're coming on. How many days are left to Pentecost? Okay, take away the 21 from 50, and you get 29, right? Because today is the 20. Okay, and of course, what number Sabbath is today then? Sabbath number? Three. Yes, that's right. Okay, good. So we are keeping track of a particular period of time that we are in. We are commanded to keep track of that time and to use it. And you will remember that there was a particular scripture that we used to remind us of the purpose during this period, which is growth, spiritual growth. And if you just turn quickly again to 2 Peter 1 and look at verses 5 to 9, you will see there during the period here, as we are seeking to grow and to become strong in the faith, spiritually strong, it says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, natural affection. And mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. And so, you know, brotherly love and love for God. These are the things that you are to, you know, that will sort of top it off. Because ultimately, everything that we do must be encompassed in love. And then verse 8 now says to us, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning that they are growing, we don't get there in one go. But if you are possessing them in increasing qualities, increasing measures, these qualities, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, you know, in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whosoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they have been cleansed from, which is our sins. So we are in this period, this particular period, and you'll remember that the Feast of Weeks, it began on the 21st of April, which was the day of the wave sheaf. It ends on the 9th of June, which is the day of Pentecost. So, here is another thing we are going to learn today about the Feast of Weeks. we spoke about personal spiritual growth. But another important thing is that this is the period of time in which Christ announced what is called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Many people know of it. If you turn to Matthew 28 and verse 18, you will see there, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Very powerful statement. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Here in this version, it is in my name. And we will talk about that at another time, in how is one to be baptized. The Bible, we'll do a Bible study on that. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always. And he goes on. So this Great Commission came because of a major giving of God's authority. All-encompassing authority of God, the Father, to his Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ, before he spoke about this Great Commission, he wanted us to understand the source of this instruction. He wanted us to understand this is not a casual, this is not a suggestion. This is coming from the highest authority that exists in all of the universe. And so what he's saying to us is that all authority is given to me, hence here's now what I'm going to tell you. So we need to look at the Great Commission from the perspective of the authority from which it comes, which is the authority of God the Father given to his Son, Jesus Christ. And we must also listen to how it is given. The word go is a command. Go, he would say, that this is an instruction without any question. He's not asking you if you want to go. Would you like to go? And no, that's not it. Go. It is an instruction that is unconditional. And it is one in which you are given a message. The message is called the gospel. And he says that the objective of that message is for you to make disciples. Mm-hmm. Very, very clear. Very, very clear. Authority and an instruction to go. And I give you a message. You are to go and use it to make disciples. And the limit of that, it's without limit. It's all of the nations. It is not limiting you to just where you live. It is throughout the nations, all tongues, all nations. And the instruction is, after you have preached that gospel, and there's conviction, there is baptism, and then you continue to teach, and this will be all the way up to the very end of the age. There's a non-stop to it. So why was this great commandment given? Why was this great commission given during the time of the Feast of Weeks? Because it is important to understand how God uses these festivals which he gives us for the most important things that pertain to our salvation. You've seen it. You've always seen how God gives, you know, Passover at the time of Christ's death, for the, you know, pertaining to the death of Christ. And how he gives unleavened bread during the time of the resurrection of Christ on the Way Sheaf Day. And how he gives, you know, Pentecost at the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here during the Feast of Weeks, What you'll see that Christ also did in giving the Great Commission, you turn with me to Acts 1 and verse 4, and it tells you the relationship between the Great Commission, and you are seeing now that it is the empowering of the people, the empowering of God's people to carry that Great Commission. So the Great Commission, we are given a direct instruction, but we are also given the power to do it. Look at what it says in Acts 1 verse 4. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Step down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Meaning no place is left out. So here we are seeing that at the same time, during the same period that the command, the Great Commission is given, the Spirit is given. And they work together. God enables us to do what He has commanded us.
That's right, equip. Yeah.
So we are all ready to move. There's absolutely nothing missing. And so, the Feast of Weeks, we learned last week how much we are to be prepared individually by growing, because there is a job to do. Yeah. It's not just growing by ourselves and becoming fat Christians. We are supposed to be lean by way of doing the work. Yeah. And so that is to go out and to do missions. Yeah. That is why we have set a date, the 9th of June, which is the day of Pentecost, when we will be having an outreach. We'll be inviting people to come and join us so that we are appropriately in the right timing that God has given us to take the gospel out by His Spirit and to preach it so that people can hear things they have not been hearing, and that conviction can be produced. And, of course, people will have to follow the voice that you spoke about, the Master's voice.
Amen.
Which is what we are taking. They that hear and believe, hear the voice of the Master and believe, they are the ones who will be baptized. But it says here in verse 8 that we read, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Mm-hmm. So there is a function. Apart from being a believer, there is another function that God gives us. The function of being witnesses for Him. And what does it really mean to be a witness? Well, we know in our world that there are people who go to court as witnesses. Mm-hmm. They go there simply, in fact, they take an oath, and they are simply to tell what they know. They are simply to tell the truth. And not telling the truth can result in severe penalty. So a witness is one who has seen and has had a very personal experience, interaction, knowledge of the situation that occurred. and is now going to stand before the judge and to say it just like it is. The witness is not the attorney. The witness only speaks what he or she knows. Yeah. So when he says you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, it means we should go out and speak the truth of the word of God.
Amen.
As Christ has given it to us. If you look at in Luke 1, you'll see where they say we were eyewitnesses from the beginning and eyewitnesses of his majesty in 2 Peter. You see those terminologies. You see in Acts 4 and verse 20, it says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is being a witness. So when you become a believer, when you are called into God's church, you are not only a person that has become a child of God, but you have become a witness for Jesus. And we therefore must be authentic when we speak. 1 John 5 and verse 10 tells us, those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. So there is a testimony. And that testimony is the truth of God. It's not just I'm able to say something. It's not just I'm able to tell you, you know, just I must tell you things as it lines up with the word of God. Just as was said in the sermonette. A person can come and speak, but if they're not speaking from the word of God, you are not being a faithful witness. And so, being a witness does not necessarily mean we have to be theologians. It does not mean we have to be, you know, the brightest people. All it means is that just as a person out there would come into the court and say exactly what they saw is really what makes you and me a witness. And God gives us the things that we must say, the things that we must know, the things that we use to represent him. You take, for example, here's an example. If you turn with me to Acts 26 and verse 4. Here you're seeing the Apostle Paul, even though he is so in depth with understanding of the word, you're seeing him here doing his work as a witness. Here's what he says. Verse 4 of Acts 26. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. So he's saying, look, everybody know that this is know about my way of life. He's continuing. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. In other words, he's pouring out his spirit. This is who I am. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God, night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, he was speaking to the king, and that would be the very highest court. I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So now look at how he's using his reputation as someone who everyone knows, his life, how he has lived it. It's just like a witness would come in and the person would say, this is a credible witness. Why? Because here is the background of the person. Now he is going to get into the idea of defending the word of God. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's confessing that he did a lot of wrongs. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So, he is speaking from his personal
experience
where he falls. And to be able to say to them, to in relation to the word of God, how it adds up. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. A witness must be honest. A witness must speak the truth. A witness must not be defending themselves and their reputation and who they are and who I am. You don't believe in a witness because they are trying to impress you. You are a witness because you are honest and you're speaking the truth, even if it is against me, even if it makes me look bad. When I'm a witness, I come to you. Mm-hmm. Yes, I will say sorry, but I must tell you the truth. And when you see the person, the humility that is coming out of the person, mm-hmm. you're in a position to say, this is a true witness, because you're not trying to defend yourself. You're not trying to big up yourself. Mm-hmm. You're simply trying to big up Jesus Christ. So you turn with me now to verse 12 of the same chapter, and you see him continuing. While thus occupied, meaning while I was doing those things, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, because he was acting on the authority of the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. He's bringing the case to the king. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This man is in a situation where he lacks credibility among the Christians because he was the one who was persecuting the saints. And they're saying, how come? How come you could be the person? And he is making the case. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So there's a purpose. God is calling him, and he is going to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. But you're seeing from whence he's coming. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. So this is a mission of the gospel. I am calling you in order to send you, and I'm going to equip you.
That's right.
And you are going to do pretty much the opposite. Rather than persecuting the saints, you are going to be brought to the point where you are going to be enlightening and encouraging and growing. And you're going to go to the dark part of the world, the part where the Gentiles are, who did not know God. They were not part of Israel. And you're going to bring them. So verse 19 now, in the same passage. Therefore, King Agrippa. The man is making his case.
Yeah.
I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works benefiting repentance. So you see how the thing has evolved. He's now at the point where he is now as a witness. He's saying why he's doing these things. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses would have come. Meaning that when he speaks, he is speaking from no other source than for those which God has revealed the prophets. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This was the darkness in which they were, the Jews. They didn't know Christ. They did not know Christ. They knew about Moses. They knew about Joshua. They knew coming along. But they did not know Christ. And God would have pulled this man in order to bring to them so that he could witness to them. So evangelism and witnessing, personal witnessing and personal evangelism, is a responsibility of everyone that God calls. And when he calls, he assigns tasks to us for us to carry out certain. And he places us in strategic positions so that those tasks can be carried out, whether it is among co-workers or among friends or so. This evangelistic aspect of the gospel, this evangelistic aspect of our calling, is a critical role and command in the scriptures. That we cannot take the view that, well, I'm a Christian and, you know, I know the truth, but those people on there don't know it and I'm fine. We're not fine. Because we are supposed to be sharing.
Amen.
We are supposed to be going out and bringing it, this gospel. And here is an important aspect of it that we must understand. It is not based on how many people you get to come to Christ.
No.
Because we do not have that responsibility.
No.
It is based purely upon obedience.
That's right.
Just doing what God says you must do. Because there's God who knows who he's calling.
Amen.
And he has told us that the preaching of the gospel is primarily for a witness in the world. Until he comes.
Amen.
But those who hear and it resonates with them, they are the ones who are being called. And so they will come to know the truth. So we are not responsible for how people react to the gospel. We must do it faithfully. We must do it from the word. We must do it consistently. But it is God, it is the Spirit of God, that makes people react.
That's right, convict.
To what we bring. We must sow the seed.
Yes.
But it's God who brings it forth and makes fruit to bear. So, the important message we are imparting today is that in addition to the growth that the Feast of Weeks requires of us to grow as Christian, it is to work. It is to utilize the growth in order to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so, the command to preach this gospel although it was given to the apostles and to the disciples, the people were there, it is to really every member of the church of God in their unique circumstance to be conveyors of the message. Look at Luke 10 and verse 1. And you'll see that it was not limited to the 12. It went beyond the 12. It went to whoever became a follower of Jesus Christ. Luke 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He had a plan. Notice, he had a plan as to where he was going to go. So it says every town that he was to go. He knew ahead where he was going to go. He sent them. It's like you're going to till the soil to prepare for me to come to that those areas. And therefore, there is a structure and there's a plan when you're evangelizing. The example is there. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves.
Not easy.
Not a pretty situation.
Not easy.
Not an easy situation. I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. But unless we are prepared as lambs going among wolves to do the work of God, we are not ready for this.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We are not ready for this.
Amen.
We have to be able to have the courage and the braveness in order to do this. I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Yet he says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not be distracted. Do not greet anyone on the road. Don't stop and having your little talk. And you just go.
That's right.
And do the work that I said. So, this is the spirit of the church of God. The spirit of the church of God is one in which we know we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, in which it is a journey of sacrifice, a journey of many obstacles, many hindrances. But we must not take our eyes off of the command that we are given to go and do. Look at what happened in Acts 11 and verse 19. How the members of the church, when they were being persecuted and scattered, that how they operated. Many people today, if there were to be something happen and, you know, we are disorganized and we are thrown off and we can't find anywhere to meet and, you know, there are all kinds of obstacles and negative things around us. Mm-hmm. We'd probably say, oh, that's probably not, God is not working. Maybe that's not where God is working. See, God matched it up. Well, look, Acts 11:19. Now, when those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, they were being persecuted and they had to flee out of Jerusalem. And you could say, boy, they claim that they have power. They claim that they belong to God. But see what happened to them?
Yeah.
But what did they do? It says in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Although I'm being persecuted and I'm being chased out of my hometown, wherever I go, I'm going to go and share the word. It is God who has sent me there. God has a way of pulling you up and scattering you and sending you.
Yes.
Where will you find yourself?
That's
you had no plans of being there.
That's right.
You had no plan to be there.
Amen.
But it's the work of God and the work of God's Spirit that has entered in. Because sometimes we get too comfortable.
That's right.
True.
We get too comfortable where we are.
True.
And God is moving in order. It says, The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord.
Amen.
So it was God's work.
Yes.
Sometimes when you see things are not working right, God is looking at you, he's looking at me, he's testing us. Mm. He wants to see if we have our hearts in what we are about.
True.
And we have to be prepared for this.
That's
his name. So, what we are seeing here is that the Bible teaches that each member of the church, each person that God calls into the church, that he has created them to be part of ministry. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, when you are called, God already has some work for you to do.
Yes,
and that work is to work in line with His Word.
Mm.
And to be able to get it done. Look at 2 Timothy 9, 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy. It says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began." God has his eyes upon us. He has a plan for the journey that we will go through after he calls us. And each of us must discover the journey. But if we are looking for the wrong thing, if we are looking for our own personal happiness and looking for how things are just, it's so smooth now. No. Now that I know God.
Not going to happen.
You're looking for the wrong thing. When God calls us, He gives us some challenges.
Yes.
But let us face it. Why are we being hypocrites? Isn't it true that when you want to be good, you go to school where they can challenge you and give you tests and you have to pass them and you fail some tests and you do it over?
Yeah.
Why is it that we think that in order to enter God's kingdom, we don't have to go through the tests?
Yeah, fiery trials.
It means we have a very low opinion of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
We are supposed to be tested. Call to ministry. 1 Peter 2. It says, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim." That is why. "Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Amen.
And this is why you have to know what the gospel is. Because you can go there and be proclaiming things and it doesn't line up with the word of God. That what that means is that we are misrepresenting.
Yeah.
We are misrepresenting God's word. That is why we have to get to know. What is it that God wants me to know? What is it God wants me to share? God has called us to minister to others. Proverbs 11:30, he says, "And he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. So we want to be operating within the wisdom of God so that he will be able to carry us. So let me take you now to a case study. It is in John chapter 4, and we are going to be looking at Jesus' interaction with a woman at the well. We are going to look at this as a kind of a case study, a kind of example of how. Because Jesus said, "Go, I'm sending you." But he has himself laid down some examples of how we must operate. John 4, verse 5 says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Verse 6. "Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. First of all, look at where Jesus found himself. He was found in a place, Samaria, a place where it was not the Jews who were there. So he went to a place, because normally we would want to go among people that we know because we feel more comfortable.
Yeah.
You know, that's where I feel comfortable. Yeah. So I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there because those people, I don't know them. I don't like them. Yeah. I see them. But he found himself where the Jews would not normally go. In Samaria. That in itself is a lesson. Yeah. To tell us how much we must get out of our comfort zones.
That's right.
In order to do the work of God.
Amen.
Because historically, the people of Samaria were looked down at.
Yeah.
By the Jews. Yeah. And they saw, you're not God's people. We are God's people. And that can happen to the Church of God today. We are, because God has revealed so much to us, we can take the position that, oh, God is only dealing with us. He's not dealing with them. But the fact is that there are people out there that God is calling. And unless we, who are the ones that are carrying the message, go out there, they're not going to hear. So, this is very important. So, being able to go against certain prejudices is not an easy thing. To get out of the community in which we feel so safe and comfortable. It is not an easy thing. But Jesus has set that example. So when he says that you must go, and he's sending you, he is not sitting back in a chair there in his comfort and saying, go. He himself has gone. And they showed us. And notice also his physical condition. It says he was tired. He could have made an excuse.
That's right.
He could say, no, it's a long time. I'm thinking of going up to Samaria now, but I'm too tired.
Yes.
Yes, today is not the day to go because I'm feeling tired. But it made the point that he was so tired. But he found it went against even his feeling, even against his health, so to speak, in order to go there. Very important.
Amen.
To see the example that Jesus lays down for us so that we can walk as he walked. Verse 7. We're still John 4. We don't know verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? It says here in brackets in verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, that is not therefore just to be overlooked.
No.
Because he was tired.
Yeah.
He was hungry too.
Yeah.
But they say, you know, let me get out of this place. This is Samaria. We never usually come. We just follow the boss. But this is not our place. So they go and, you know, get some food. Have some, maybe a bit of fun down there. But Jesus sat there and he made contact with this woman. Now, it's two things that are working against us here now. Because the Samaritans were not regarded. But then a woman makes it worse. Because women were sort of not, you know, treated. Not treated with the regard, the respect they are entitled to. And notice also that she came to draw the water. But the discussion was initiated by Jesus. Because some people would say that, you know, this person look, I don't like how the face looked. You know, so I'm not saying anything to them.
Not very pleasant.
You're right? Yes. If they talk to me, I'll talk to them. But if they don't talk to me, I'm not going to talk to them. But he saw it necessary to begin the discussion. He spoke first. And listen to his remarks. All of this is here to teach us. All of this here is a valuable lesson. It's not just a story. It is deep, important, spiritual lessons for those of us who keep the Feast of Weeks. His initial remarks sounded quite casual. But if you notice, he wanted to establish common ground with her. You're going to meet somebody, and you know that already they already feel that you think that you are better than them. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, you're going to have to be careful now. How you really talk with them. So he wanted to establish common ground. Where, you know, don't bother to feel strange, you know, talking to me. Yes. I'm okay.
Yes.
I'm someone you can talk with. And so, what he did, he saw that the woman came to the well because she needed water. That's why she came to the well.
Yeah.
And he put himself in her position by saying to her, mm-hmm. Can you give me some water?
Yeah.
In other words, we both are in need of water.
Yeah.
So he has put himself in the same situation and level as she was.
Yeah.
What it tells us about evangelism and personal witnessing is that although we may know how much truth and this and that, you know, you can't go to people and speak to them as though, well, you know, I am...
Never learned.
Yeah. You know what I mean? You got to go with the humility.
Humble.
Where it really makes it understand that as much as I think you can learn from me, I think I can learn from you.
Amen.
It has to be that kind of approach. So in that way, she would be able to identify with him because she see that, well, he's a humble man. He is a man who really, although he's among those Jews, he seems to be a little different.
Not like the rest.
Right. Mm. The others go on about their food. They don't have any time for me and so on. But this... So, he placed himself in a position where he was in need of her help. Because he could have gone and said, oh, there's nothing you can tell me. There's nothing, you know. But he put himself almost that, you know, I'm in need of your help. That makes her feel some kind of compassion towards him. A thirsty person, he needs some water. That is a feeling. All of this is important, you know, even in a psychological context, to know how people... thinking and how their minds work, and to understand how you have to, as Paul puts it, have become all things to all men for Christ's sake.
Yeah, that's even really.
Whatever I must do, I've become the scum in order
to win,
that Christ may be exalted. And so, appealing to the softer side, the kindness, the compassion is an important thing. Now, when we go out and we are talking to people, that is what they want to see. That's what Jesus is telling us. They want to see that we are people who care. There is a little sentence that says, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you
care.
So until people know you care, they're not going to want to listen to anything you say. They don't want to hear you. You're not relevant. This is really what is happening here. Notice also, he asked her a question. Because he could have said something to her that is just flat, and, you know, it's just dead, he just died there. But by asking a question, you tend to get a response. You're expecting a response. So he wanted to get her talking. And his question, of course, was quite purposeful. So you're seeing all of that is coming up. And he wanted to introduce her to a thought of how much he can also help her because she loves water. So here is what he said. Here's a question. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She, because you see the same issues? That is the issue. How can they ask me for a drink? I don't know of Jews coming to Samaritan women and asking them for a drink.
We don't mix.
Because they are so boasty about themselves. In other words. Because they do not associate with Samaritans. So, you can see that the person thinking, that rather than thinking of any good towards him, she's looking at the person. Many times when individuals come into the church, they come into the congregation, before they start listening to any preaching and so on, they're looking around and they're seeing how the people are behaving. They are sizing up everything, and that is what going to tell them whether they're going to come back. That is what's going to tell them whether they're going to come back. This is the ready to listen to pastor now. Let me just see all these people around here. If they are, you know, I come and I sit down in this chair and they say, "No, that's my chair." And they're getting all kinds of vibes.
So true, so true.
And they are beginning to size up to say, "Is this where I should come? Is this where I should belong?" Right?
Okay.
And so people have a way of sizing us up. And she was sizing him up. She was trying to say, "Who is this man?
Yes.
What is he about?"
That's right.
And unless we can satisfy their curiosity, where they feel comfortable, then we can find ourselves. And that is really... So how did Jesus do this? Look at verse 10. Jesus is going to answer her. Because she's saying, you're a Jew. Why are you coming to me, a Samaritan woman, to ask me for water? What if I can trust this man? You know, this is not what usually happens. So here's how Jesus answered her. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
Yeah.
He's now raising to a new level now.
Yes.
Raising the bar now.
On healing.
Because that's really what he intended. He intended for her to seek after living water, the Spirit of God, rather than just the regular water at the well.
Nice.
So Jesus now aroused her interest now that he had her attention.
Yes.
He aroused her interest when he spoke of living water, and he also was able to tell her that there is another kind of thirst that exists that we need to talk about. I am thirsty and I am asking for some water, but there's another kind that can be given to you, which is rivers of living water. And the three words he used, "if you knew," if you knew, is there something I don't know? She must have been saying to herself, what is it that he knows that I don't know? It opens up for a conversation. It opens up for a discussion. These may look as small things to you, but each word counts.
Yes.
Each word spoken by our Lord counts.
Amen.
And we have to look at them, what he says, how he said it, when he said it, all these things, yes. Yes, because all of them. So what it did is turns her up into thinking. And what am I missing? She must be saying to herself. What is it that you know that I don't? Sometimes when we go to the individual and we are speaking to them about the Word of God, and we have got them to the point, the idea, the ability to create a hunger, a desire on their part for wanting to hear more, is part of personal witnessing.
Yeah.
It's a part of when you talk to people. So sometimes when you're going to be doing personal witnessing, you don't start by telling people about Sabbath and about
things
like that. Right away,
meet them where they're at.
You go there and you sit And you probably have lunch. And you probably ask some questions. And it is out of that discussion. It evolves where you can say more to them. Verse 11. She's going to respond to him again. So, she seems to have an interest in the discussion. So, sir, the woman said, verse 11, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Aha. Discussion is developing,
yeah.
So she's interested in getting some of this water that he's talking about.
Yeah.
We say, you have nothing to draw. What are you talking about? You're going to give me living water. And I don't see with anything to draw in the water. And the well is very deep. Okay. Because sometimes when we raise the questions, as it's going to be the discussion we're going to have on the 9th. Because the title that we are going to deal with is whether the people who have died without knowing Christ, that they are condemned to hell as is taught. What is their fate? What is God's plan for them? So they will say, well, you're asking that question, but where's the answer? How are you going to? We're going to go to the well. We're going to go to the well of God's word. And we're going to draw out some water. And we're going to expose them to some water that they have not seen before. So he says, where can you get this living water? Because you have nothing to draw it. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? So, what does that mean? That Jesus got her talking. She's talking. There's a relationship now being developed. She wants to know more. She's challenging him. And that is what somebody would do. You come to them and you tell them that, you know, the faith, what the faith is. And they say, what are you telling me about? This, you know, and they'll tell you what their pastors told them over many years and, you know, things that they have read and the Lord has spoken to me and told me this and so on and so forth. And what they will say is, well, prove it. Now, this is the big opportunity that comes up. It sounds almost like you're in a sales where you're selling a product and you're looking for the opportunity when the client is going to buy from you. So the big moment has come up. So here's how Jesus make use of the moment.
That's right.
Verse 13. Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That is the water that you're drinking. The one that you're drinking. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst.
Amen.
Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he's now presenting to her a new thought, a new theology, a new belief that she did not hear before. But he gave her a clear answer. Because she asked him, you don't have anything to draw in the water. Where is it? And the well is deep. Are you saying you're greater than Jacob? So, he's now bringing the answer to her. And this is where now the credibility is going to come up. Because she's going to want to know if this is somebody who can give her something that she doesn't know. And here is where, verse 15. She says, well, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water. Because she still thinks that it is the natural water. So she's saying, give it to me. If you have that, give it to me. I mean, for me to go up that hill and to carry this bucket, it's so much. So if you can give me this and I don't have to come here for water anymore, that's good.
That's right.
So she put the ball back in his court. And here is where he answered. This is how he answered her. And this is where really it takes a lot of wisdom. Jesus is using now the power of his spiritual knowledge and understanding. And this is, and he's going to connect with her. But listen to where he went. Verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Oh. Then she said to him, I have no husband. That means that she's finding out that he's not credible. You're not credible. She replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Oh, so this man knows something. This man knows something. What is happening here is that in our evangelistic programs, we have to be equipped to bring fresh information to people that makes them know that, look, it's worthwhile for us to have a discussion. Because there's something here. We are about to answer a question that has never really been answered publicly. It is a question where people are condemning the billions of people who have lived and died, the billions of people of other religions, the billions of people who do not live in the West where we have our televangelists. And they're saying that they did not know God, therefore all that God can do for them is to bring them up and burn them. In fact, some say they are right now they're in hell and they're being burnt. And we're saying, just as Jesus says, living water, we would like to tell you where and what is the situation with your son who died because of suicide. Because many would say, because he died of suicide, he has no hope. No, we would like to tell you about your husband who died and now you're a widow. And what is the hope that God has prepared for him? We would like to tell you that despite the fact that people are born in lands where they never heard about Jesus Christ, that there's a hope of salvation for them. We would bring that to the table. Jesus brought her information that made it, that jerked her into thinking that no, this man. So the purpose of the statement is that Jesus knew that she had no husband. But yet he said to her, go and call your husband.
Yeah.
It is a way of evoking a particular response.
Yes.
And then his detailed information about her. So that is why in the Church of God, when people come in, we must be able to get down into the Word in a manner, in a depth, that shows that, oh, wow, I've never heard this before, but it was always there. I've always seen this, but it didn't make any sense to me.
Sense.
Now it's making sense. The aha moment has come. So listen to it. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. The credibility of the message was sealed, and she was able to do it. All of this is here to teach us, to make us being able to do the work of God.
Effectively.
It is to equip us that we are able to share. It is no mistake, it is no mystery that the research carried out in the United States among people who go to church said that the way in which they heard about the particular church is that they watched an evangelistic program. That's how they came to. And so 3% say they watched an evangelistic program. So only 3% of 14% says that they responded to a sermon at a church. That's how they came to a Christian. Another 14% says they were raised by a family who is a Christian family. And 24% says, it is through a conversation with just one of their peers, 24%, that they came to know. What is happening is this. God has equipped his church with enough of us, no matter how small the number, it's enough to be able to reach others. And sometimes what has happened in the church is that we are as cold as ice, frozen up. I'm going to tell you this little story. It is true. It was in the newspaper somewhere in Seattle or something like that. That an ice factory caught on fire and was burnt down. And when they were asked, the fire chief was asked, how come? I've never heard about an ice factory being burnt down. He said, when we got to the ice factory, there was sufficient water there, but the water was frozen. So we could not use it to put out the fire.
Interesting.
What can happen is that God has put enough in the church, enough provisions he has made in the church for us to reach, but we are frozen. And what we want to do is to loosen up where we can do it. And so, the witnessing that we need to do to others, like Paul, it comes from our life story. You tell the story just the way it is. Tell it true. It is God's Spirit that will make it make sense. And what we do is stay away from too much of the arguments about doctrine and talk more about people's lives, their concerns, what they are interested in. Talk to them. The woman was interested in water. So Christ spoke to her about water.
Keep the point, yeah.
You don't go talk to them about something. Oh, you're wasting time going for water. Come here, let me tell you something else. You would be able to tell them.
Keep them where they're at.
Look at what Christ said in Mark 5:19. He told the demon-possessed man who he healed. Mark 5:19 says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. That is a testimony, because this is something that God did for him. Tell them as it is. So God has equipped each one of us with some kind of message to bring people to him.
Amen.
And some of the questions to know, what is it that Christ has done for me? What is it that I can share? Well, you can ask yourself a number of questions. How, for example, has God taught me to from the failures I've had in my life? What have I learned through him, through the failures that I have experienced? What has God taught me from the lack of money? I'm not able to manage, you know, to purchase, my standard of living, but yet the endurance. Many people, those are the things that they want to hear, real life things, the water, the water that they drink. They want to hear stories about that, because those are the experiences that they are going through. It is those things that will now be open up the way for you, because people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. What God has taught me from pain or sorrow or depression that I was going through, how it has helped me, what it has taught me through patience, waiting all my life for this one the one person to come into my life, or something like that. What he has taught me through illness that I've been through. Sister Lizette is a good example of that. Who has been through, and each time you talk to her, she's just having joy in the Lord. What has God taught me by disappointment from people who has betrayed me, and all this kind of a thing? How was I able to deal with it? Was I really representing Christ when these things happened to me? And what have I learned from my critics, from people who talk to me, that I can share with others? So what we are saying here is that as we are preparing and we are going through the Feast of Weeks and the days are still there, we should use the opportunity. This is an opportune time that God has given us for growth and for sharing with others. And it is our duty to do that. So as we also plan for the 9th of June at 5 p.m., we will have our regular Pentecost service here earlier in the day. We'll start at 2 o'clock. We'll start at 2 o'clock because that day, that's the time it's available. The place here is available. So we start at 2. And we'll have our Pentecost service, and then we'll break at about 4:30, and then we start at 5 with the outreach. Our duty is to reach people out there, and therefore there's an email which is going to be sent to you with the information about the topic that we've spoken about, the time we're going to begin, where the address is, and so on. And what you're asked to do is to send it out to people who you think you'd like to invite. Send it out and ask them if there's anyone that they know. Just send it on to them. And we will put an Eventbrite connection that you can click on. Go to Eventbrite and register, because we would need to know ahead of time how many persons are going to turn up, because we are providing refreshments, we are providing parking free, admission free, parking free, refreshments free.
Message free.
No cost. Message free. Everything is free. So, here's what you can do. You can write down the names of the individuals who you think you would like to invite. Come up with a list. That list may be 10. And send them a copy of the email that you will receive. And in it, we will ask them to share with friends. And let them know there will be an opportunity for them to ask questions. People always want to know. They don't want us to be preached at and spoken to. They want things that they need to know to be addressed. And so we have the opportunity for questions and answers. And this is really how you do it. Who are your relatives? Who are your friends? Who are your neighbors? Who are your co-workers? Who are your classmates? Who are the persons on your mailing list? If you really go through that, you find that you have far more than 10. If you really go through that exercise. So you make a list of the persons. Who do you know that has gone through some problems like death? You're going to deal with a problem, with a topic that could probably help that person. Because we're going to say, is it that because your relative died without, you know, knowing Christ? They may say, how do you know that he doesn't know Christ? Well, a lot of people believe that there are a lot of people who have died and didn't know Christ. So some of them will respond, because they know they have had relatives who have been recalcitrant, never wanted to know anything about church or anything, especially in a secular world. People need answers. Who do you know that became ill and needed to be visited? Who do you know that seems very interested in the Bible study and would like to know more? They're going to church and they want to know more, and they'd like a question like that to make sense to them. Who do you know that is having a very hard time and trying and frustrated with life and feel like giving up, and you want to talk with them? So the point is to be able to think about who are the persons that you can talk about. But it is critical. It is by way of obedience that the mission, the command, the great commission that was given by Christ, that we all will be knowing that it is not my own personal choice. It is something that as long as I regard myself as belonging to Christ, that I have that as something that I have to do. You will see that personal witnessing is not only good for the people to whom you are witnessing, it is good for you.
True.
Because when we learn to witness to others, it compels us to live a particular standard
True.
Of Christian life, so that we can be, you know, what we say.
Right.
Yes. So that it helps you
yes.
in that way. It compels you to study the Word of God, because people are asking you questions,
right.
and you know you have to, right? So you
yeah,
come and you'll ask
right.
and you'll have a discussion. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they raised this point and so on. When we meet here and, you know,
yeah.
during our lunch break and whatever, we're able to talk and so on. And it trains you for the work to which Christ has called you.
Right.
This is for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. Let us do as Christ says. Go ye out into all the world and make disciples. And this is what we hope to accomplish come Pentecost, which is only 29 days away. May God bless you.
Welcome to Roxanne.